There's a story that took place in Cologne, Germany. It was 1975. It involved the legendary jazz player Keith Jarrett and a 17-year-old girl named Vera Randis. Somehow Vera had managed to convince this prestigious pianist to come and play a concert, and it was a pretty incredible because even at that time he was already a pretty big deal, but she got him to come. So he shows up for the rehearsal at Cologne, and things are not what they were supposed to be. There was some miscommunication. He was sitting in front of a piano where the felt was worn, some keys were sticky, and it wasn't even a grand piano, so it wasn't going to be loud enough for the concert. And he is a bit of a perfectionist, Keith Jarrett, and so he was planning on canceling and leaving. Somehow this young lady talked him into staying. And so he decided, okay, I'll do it. And he stayed. But he and his producer decided, hey, let's record this event just so it goes to show what it sounds like when people are ill-prepared and they're not ready for something. So the night of the concert, he gets out there, true story, and he begins to play. And it's just within minutes that everybody in that room realizes something magical is happening. In fact, that goes on to be what many consider to be Keith Jarrett's best ever piano recital, piano performance. And that recording became the greatest selling piano jazz album of all time. So what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, here's what it is. Even a broken instrument in the hands of the master can create something beautiful. That's us. Every one of us, to some degree in our lives, is broken and has known brokenness, still are. We are cracked pots and broken vessels. Turn to your neighbor, look at him and say, cracked pot. Now turn back and say, you too. All right? We're in a series right now where we're looking at emotional and mental health. And today we're specifically looking at the subject of sadness and sorrow and even depression. So I think it's, again, I want to bring just a little clarity to a series like this. This is not a quick fix-all. These are truths that we're talking about. I hope to share with you some truths and some principles and tools. But there is a sadness and a depression that absolutely needs treatment. That may include medication or seeing a counselor or a treatment facility or a combination of some of those. That there is that. There's a difference between emotional and mental health, which we all deal with, and emotional and mental illness, which demands some serious treatment from a trained professional. Sadness is very personal to all of us. We've experienced it. And the reason it's so personal is because pain is very personal. It can be very isolating when we find ourselves in sadness. You may feel very alone in sadness and in sorrow, but the truth is you're not alone. So I want to begin with this scripture that is a promise, two of them actually, that are promises of God. It lays a foundation. Here is the truth, even though we may feel a certain way. I want to begin with this reminder. Isaiah 41:10 says this. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." That's a promise. This book right here, this Bible, this is our truth. This is our promise. In a world and a culture full of philosophies and ideologies and thoughts and mixtures and all this kind of stuff, you need to have something in your life. Hopefully it's this that you can run to and say, what is truth? Jesus didn't say, I'll talk to you about truth. He said, I am truth. And so when we read the scriptures, we can have that bedrock in our hearts that what I'm hearing here, this is truth. Even if it contradicts what I'm feeling, this can be truth. Psalm 34:18, here's another truth. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Does somebody need to hear that again? He's close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. God is especially close to you when your heart is broken. He's especially close to you at that point. It's kind of like, you know, that first baby that comes in and you get, and the baby's crying, and what do? You in the night, you just leap up. You leap up. I mean, you were always paying attention to him, but all of a sudden you hear the baby cry, and his cries get you to leap up and give attention. Until it's like the third baby, then you're like, oh, no, this is good exercise for their lungs. We'll just let them go. They'll be fine. But we pay attention to our kids. We do that as parents, right? And we know what's going through. But all of a sudden, you know this. You hear in the voice of your child, or they share with you something of the pain they're going through, or you feel it. Now you're attentive even more so. You're locked in because your kid is hurting or your kid is in trouble. And so your attentiveness is even greater. That's how God is with us. Sadness and sorrow and grief is a very real part of our lives. There's no avoiding it. One of the worst things we can do with our sorrow is try to put on the mask of okayness. Like, I'm fine. And deny and push it down. The thing about masks is that they wear off eventually. And sometimes when they wear off, our countenance has adopted the frame of that mask. And our spirit has as well. And so we're still living with the sorrow. So what do we do with our sadness? Because again, sadness can be very real for a lot of us for a lot of different reasons. You may have known it. You may be right in the middle of it. Or there may be some coming. What do we do with it? That deep sorrow, that deep sadness in our heart. I've got four things I want to share. If you have your outline, this would be a great Sunday to write these things down. There may be other things that you hear that you just want to write down and remember and call to mind. It's on the outline on your app. You can download the app real quick if you want to, just so you have the outline. I'm going to give you four places to look when you are experiencing that deep sorrow. The first one is this: look around. Look around. This means very simply, we need to share our sadness with others. We need to share. However, that can be difficult, can't it? That can be difficult to share our sadness with other people for a number of reasons. One is this: we're not sure who to share it with. I mean, we got it, but we don't know who to go to with it. Am I supposed to be open to my family? Well, what if they're not around? Or what if they're not attentive? Or they're not safe people, you know? Is it being authentic? You know, because that's a word that all of us like these days, right? I want to be authentic. Is it being authentic, you know, to share my things, you know, in a post online? And does that make me authentic that I share these things? Hear me on this. Not every stranger needs to hear your struggles. I want to protect you on this. Really, be careful with social media. There's a scripture I was thinking about this week when it applies to that with those precious folks who will just share things out there. Jesus is talking. He says, Matthew 7:6, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. He says, don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. So that's wisdom that's needed today. There are too many people looking for validation, love, and support. There really are. And they put their pearls out there. They put their sorrows out there, their wounds out there, their hopes out there. They put it out on social media. And they may get some good response, but they also get other people who are insulting and critical and brash. And they've cast their pearls. Don't throw your pearls out there for somebody who doesn't respect them as something precious to you. And so, Mark, well, what do I do? Because I've got sorrow. I've got sadness. Find somebody to share that with, a trusted friend, somebody you think you can just trust. Ask them if it's okay. I want to share something with you. Find a pastor. Talk to me. Talk to one of our staff. Talk to a leader here. See a counselor. Go to a therapist. It's worth the money to not do this alone and to get it out there. It's got to get outside of your own mind and your own capacity to deal with it. So look around. Sometimes we also don't share because we feel guilty about being sad, right? Like somehow we bought into this ridiculous notion that to be a Christian means you need to be happy all the time. Right? Like you're that Truman character. Good morning. And if I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night, because I'm happy. That's not Christianity. He's living in a fantasy land, that guy. Right? We deal with things that are very real. So it's not Christian to be happy all the time. Or you might feel like, you know, I shouldn't, because I should be over this by now. Anybody ever dealt with that one? Like, you know, I feel like people are going to tell me you should be over this by now, or people have told me that, and I'm thinking, look, there is no stopwatch on when you get over it. There is real tragedy in people's hearts and lives. And so you may be feeling that way now. Or we may not share our burdens with others because we don't want to be a burden to others. You're that person who you want to be there for other people and they can share with you, but you don't want to burden somebody else with the things that you're going through. You can't always be the listening ear. Sometimes we need to be the sharing mouth, right? And your friends and your family, they can't carry the burden for you, but they can care for you as you're going through this. And so we need to include others in our journey and make sure that some other people are aware of what we're going through. Romans 12, 15, read this out loud with me. Ready? Here we go. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. See, we're called to do that together as a community. We're not meant to go through our sadness and our sorrow alone. We're not wired for it physiologically. We're not wired for it. We need to share with other people. So look around. Here's the next encouragement for those who are stuck in sadness. Not only look around, but look up. Look up. Believe that there is hope for you. Believe that there is hope for you. Psalm 30, verse 5 says this one. Read this out loud for me. Read it nice and strong. You ready? Here we go. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, that may sound like a bumper sticker to you. Like, that's just some kind of thing that Christians say, you know, but it's not. Hear me. That is a promise. Weeping may last for a night, and it's not just saying one night. There may be a season of weeping. That's part of humanity. But joy will. Everybody say will. Joy will come in the morning. It's a promise. Now, the rest of the message today, I want to turn our attention to Psalm chapter 22. You have it on your outline. If you don't, you can look at your Bible or we have it on the screen. This is a psalm of David's cry of sorrow. King David, right? He was a man who had a very genuine life. He had extreme highs and extreme lows. He was a king of Israel in the latter part of his life, but in the beginning, he was just a shepherd boy. He had known a myriad of experiences in life. And one thing I really love about David is he's just brutally honest about where he was at and what he was going through. It was like there was no filter with David. And so here he is, and we're going to look at this psalm, and I think we could get some very important lessons for how to move through sadness. Is that going to be relevant for anybody here today? I hope so. How to move through sadness or sorrow or depression. Here's how it starts. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Wow. Simply put, tell God about how you are doing. Be honest with God about how, that's the first part of looking up. It sounds easy. But if we don't see God and know God as a compassionate, loving, caring Heavenly Father, then we will not talk to Him about the pain and the sorrow that we are going through. Most people, they will pray to God about the big stuff or a crisis that hits. Lord, I need your help in this. God, do you see, I need you to do this. Or we'll pray about the big events, the hurricane, the victims of the earthquake, the tsunami, whatever else. We'll pray about hunger and other third world regions. We'll pray for peace in the world. We'll pray for those things, but we will not go to God about our own personal just pain and talk to Him in realness if we don't understand that He really is as compassionate as the Scripture says He is, what we're going through. Here's the thing. You cannot move through sadness if you suppress it. It doesn't go away. The worst thing is you can learn some bad coping mechanisms for it, and it still stays buried. So we want to move through it. David got honest with God. Look what he says. God, why'd you abandon me? He's beginning with honesty. Now, did God abandon him? No, of course not. But he felt that way. David wasn't denying his feelings and trying to be pretentious or Christian or religious or whatever else. He had a very real relationship with himself, and he had a very real relationship with God. His feelings, he needed to pay attention to, but his feelings are not necessarily what is true. Do I need to say that again for anybody here? Our feelings, we need to pay attention to, but just because they are our feelings doesn't mean what we're feeling is truth. David didn't deny the feelings he had, but he also learned how to not camp out in them. You with me? How not to camp out. So, look at the next verse. After he says this, but, or yet, in addition, pivot, yet you are holy, God, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He reminds himself, okay, this is how I feel. God, where are you? Yet, I know you are holy, which means you are honest. You cannot lie. You are with me. You are enthroned in the praises of Israel. David looked up. He included God in his pain. He didn't just look out to others. He didn't just, commiserate with others. He didn't just meditate on the negative. He brought it to God. This is how I feel, and yet I know you are holy. And then he did something else. He not only looked up, he looked back. Write that down. He looked back. The passage continues, verse 4. He said, okay, I know this. You're enthroned in the praise of Israel. And he says this, our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. So very simply, this is a part of going through the process, and that is this. Write this down. Remind yourself of the things that God has done. Remind yourself. That's what David was doing. He's saying, hey, I remember our ancestors trusted in you, and you were there for them. You rescued them. David was recalling to mind the stories that he knew of other people who had been rescued by God. Do you ever do that when you're in it, that you call to mind how God has been there for you? Or you call to mind how you have seen him rescue other people and be there for other people? And listen, if you are kind of new to the faith and you're like, Mark, I don't have that bank of stories of knowing how God has been there for people. I can't call on that. Listen, one is the scriptures. In here, you find a lot of stories of how he was there for people. Not just the big ways, like for nations, but like, remember what we talked about last week with Elijah and how God has been faithful and how God, read the New Testament, you'll see there's stories there. Or do what I do. I love reading books. I read books all the time on stories of other people and what they have been through. You've lost a loved one? There's some great books out there that share the stories of how other people like yourself have had to move through that process. One of them is listed on your outline there, How God Works the Night Shift by Ron Mill. Wonderful. Read that at a sorrowful time in my life where I really needed to hear that. You're battling an addiction. You have sorrow or pain over an addiction you just can't get victory of. Find a book that speaks to that, of somebody else's story and what they went through, and see the similarities and be encouraged by that. Pulling these things out, remembering how God is faithful, right? And then you do that even in your own life. And this is why, I know we've been talking about it for a few weeks. Pastor Keith talked about it a few weeks ago as well. Journaling, writing those things down. How many of you have started journaling again over the last few weeks? I know a bunch of you have told me that, so that's very cool. Journaling what God has done. I have literally stacks of journals over the last 30 years. I number them. And I will go back and I will read through those journals and see, oh my gosh, look at what he did. I forgot. I'll do that especially when I feel despondent and read those journal entries. Do you know what the book of Psalms is, which is, like the largest one single book in all the Bible? For the most part, it's David's journal. He's journaling these things to God. He's speaking to himself as he writes, yet I will remember God. I look back and I see how you've been there with my ancestors. I remember what you did with Judah. I remember what you did with Moses. And he's reminding himself. That's the importance. So as we look back at this passage now, David's doing that. And then all of a sudden, here comes this other big maverick out of the blue, big wave of emotion that hits him. I'm really glad that the scriptures don't hide the struggles of our heroes of faith. They share them. So another wave of emotion comes in on David. That's going to happen as you go through the process. You're going to make some ground going through that sorrow, incorporating some good tools into your life, and then all of a sudden here comes some maverick wave out of nowhere, a smell, a scent, a song, something, and bam, it comes on you again. Anybody ever remember that happening, or you've experienced that happening? This is what happened. At first, he was frustrated with God. Why did you forsake me? And now he turns this frustration and anger and despisement against himself. And he says this, "But I am a worm, not a man. I'm scorned, I'm despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me." And he didn't even know if this is necessarily true, but how many of you know what it feels to feel that way? We assume that's true, maybe. They sneer and they shake their heads saying, "Oh, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Well, then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." Listen, as you move through your pain and your sorrow, your depression, your anxiety, whatever else, and you're making some progress in that, you begin to bring truth, you begin to bring clarity of what you're going through, the tendency of our heart will be to retreat back to the familiar, the darkness, the pain, the sorrow, the despondency. That's our tendency. We've got to build a new habit of being positive, of being people of faith. Our tendency will be to go back into isolation, especially if a big wave comes. This is why it's so important to have community around you, so that when a wave comes out of nowhere and it sends you into this dark place, you have people. You've learned, oh, here's what I need to do right now. I need to be in church. I need to be in community. I need to call my friends. I need some family around me. And we do those things. Thankfully, David had learned some tools in this bout of depression that he was going through. He learned some tools that kept him moving forward instead of just camping out and staying in sorrow. He has the discipline of looking back. Look what he says. He goes on. Yet. Everybody say yet. He says yet. He goes, "I'm not denying it. This is what I feel like. Everybody can see it. I don't even like me. I don't know where you are. I'm not sure. Yet." He reminds himself. Yet. Self-talk. He says, "Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb, led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born." He did not deny the pain or sorrow, but he knew he had to call forth the truth regardless of how he was feeling. Otherwise, he'd be stuck in his pain. So he says, yet, I do trust you. No, but you are my God. You have been there for me. You will be there for me. Do you think that was coming from a reservoir of, ooey gooey chicken skin feelings inside? No. He was just declaring this. He was speaking it. Listen, waves will come for sure to you. Sometimes they're maverick waves and they come out of nowhere. Waves of sorrow, depression, it's going to hit you, try to bring you down. That does not mean that your hope is lost or that you're doomed to stay in a state of sadness. That's not what that means. Waves are simply a part of the journey. They're going to hit you. And here's the last one that we need to incorporate in our lives if we're going to move through this, because those waves will come. This one is so important. We need to look around. We need to look up. We need to look back and remember. And the last one is look forward. Now, this is where it gets really, this is where those who are for real about like their faith, their walk with God, their Christianity, about moving through stuff and moving on into maturity and health and wholeness, this one is really going to apply to you. You're going to feel it. Look forward. So much in Scripture talks about living by faith, right? And faith really is a looking forward, a moving forward. Now, we may think faith is a lot of things. If I ask you what faith is, you say, "I have faith in God," and really that just kind of boils down to that means I believe in God. Well, the Bible says that even demons believe in God, so it's got to be more than that, right? What is faith? Scripture actually defines it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Read this with me. You ready? Here we go. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's what it's, leave that up there for a little minute. Faith is the substance of, analyze that verse. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. It is believing and knowing before it ever manifests. before I ever see it. That's what faith is. And that's what David knew he needed to incorporate in his journey of pain and sorrow, or he would be swallowed up by it. And so he goes, no, I need to turn on this and say, I'm going to declare something different. And so he starts looking forward, and David says, verse 22, I will. Everybody say, I will. That's looking forward, right? That's future. He says, I will. He's still in this psalm of sorrow, in this condition, but he says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will, that's looking forward, praise you among your assembled people. Do you hear that? What he's going on? I mean, he's in sorrow, he's in pain, he's not denying it, he's looking out, he's trying to remember, but he calls himself, because he's walked with God for a certain amount of time, and he says, no, I will do this, I will proclaim your name one day again. Write this down. Faith places our hope in God and his faithfulness, not in our emotions. Our emotions are fickle. They're very real, but they're not to be trusted, right? And so faith speaks of God's virtue. Look at what he says here. Verse 24, he goes on. He says, for he, God, has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. See, faith speaks of God's virtues. Faith declares God's faithfulness and love and compassion, even when we don't see it in the natural. Faith steps beyond what we see and declares what truly is. That's living by faith, that he's above everything that we may be experiencing. That's faith. He goes on and he says this. I love this one. He says, our children will also serve him. He's even going beyond himself now. That's looking forward. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Notice what David is proclaiming here. He's saying, not only will you be there for me, but you will redeem this trial even for my children. I don't know how you're going to do it, but that's the kind of God you are. He's saying, my trial, as real as it is, as painful as it is, will be redeemed by you. That's how faith sounds. It will be redeemed by you, so much so that I'm not only going to be lifted up out of this, but my kids and other generations are going to talk about it one day. Whew. See, that's living according to the beat of another kind of drum. That's being a citizen of another kind of kingdom. That's not being ruled by our emotions, but allowing our spirit to rule our emotions. That's what faith looks like. It is not a denial of pain. It's not a, come on, get over it. It's not that. It's an acknowledging of that. You heard that in David's cry. This is real. I hurt. Yet, I know a God who is bigger. And we begin to speak these things, and we begin to declare these things. It says again, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. How many of you need to say that over your present situation right now? You know the pain of your present situation, but you need to declare, weeping may last for a night. This is hard. It's okay for me to cry. It's okay for me to be sorrowful, but joy is coming. I will not camp out here and put up an address tent, you know. This is my heritage. It belongs to God, and God is in the future there. If we all we do is listen to ourselves, you're going to be in a hot mess. We talked about that last week with worry, right? I mean, give me a minute. See what I can do with worry, right? Watch what I can do with sorrow. Pain? Depression? Oh, man. If all we do is listen to ourselves... How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say listen to yourself? Just rehearsing it. All the what ifs that could happen. Oh, no. Or this or that. Or I'll never be. Or this or that. I get it. I do it. If all we do is listen to ourselves, hard times. Hear me. You need to talk to yourself. Not just listen to yourself. Your ears, hear me on this. Your ears need to hear your mouth proclaim God's faithfulness. You can't just think about it in your mind. Okay. Your ears need to hear your mouth declare that God is above what you're going through, that he is good when everything else looks bad. That's what faith is. There's two words for faith. One is Greek and one is Hebrew. It's rhema and dabar, and they both have the connotation of speaking a command. Everybody say speaking. Speaking. Not just thinking. And so that's why David was declaring, hey, this is my reality. This is real. I feel abandoned by God. Yet, no, you are holy. You may say, Lord, I don't like what's going on in my family right now. I don't like what's going on in my brain right now, or this sickness or whatever else. I'm not okay. I'm sad. Lord, I don't feel you right now. Yet I know you will never leave me or forsake me. You say, Mark, that's phony. No, it's not. That's faith. That's declaring. It's the evidence of things that are hoped for, right? Or things not seen. And when our ears begin to hear what our mouth says, our spirit wakens up. That's why, like in songs like this morning when we were singing, I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you. You need to declare that over your situation. Walk around. I'm looking silly so many times in my yard, in my garage, in my bedroom, my office. I'm gonna see victory. I can't just sit down. I got to stand up. I got to declare it. I got to shout it. I got to get it out. I got to declare it. Right? Do you know what I'm saying? Incorporate that. Journal it. Write about it. I want to take a turn. We're going to close in just a minute. I need to address another reality. As I said earlier, this isn't a quick fix. This isn't a cowboy up and knock it off at all. Oh my gosh, not at all. Pain is real. I'm intimately aware it takes time to move through sadness. We just want to be careful not to get stuck in it. So looking to others, looking to God's faithfulness, looking back, looking forward, these are wonderful tools that help us move through. And yet, I know that there may be somebody here today, somebody who is watching online, somebody who is listening online, and maybe you agree even with the things that I'm talking about, but you just can't, for whatever reason, flip that switch to start moving through it. You're stuck. You may be in a place, and I mean this, where that sadness, it's morphed into an overwhelming, debilitating depression. And maybe there's even been thoughts of suicide, because it's a reality. I want to say two things to that. First, this: there's no shame in having that thought. There's no shame in having the thoughts. Many of us have. But you need to know this for certain, whoever you are, that under no circumstance or no reason, there is none that is an option to consider. There's just not. Because I can promise you something. I promise you this. What you are going through, although it's so suffocating, it is temporary. It is. It is temporary. It may not feel that way, but I promise you it is. Suicide is not. This is temporary. If you're having those thoughts, I was speaking to you today, and you're like, I just can't do it. I'm so overwhelmed by this. You have no idea the pain, Mark, that I'm in. You need to reach out and talk to somebody about that. Do not do this alone. You are worth it. I've even listed a suicide hotline on the outline there for you to call. Or you call me. Get somebody who's trusted. And share it. Get it out. You are worth this. God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. This is temporary, no matter how deep it is. I assure you, I have known the pain personally before. I'm going to ask Evelyn to come back out. She's going to sing a song. I'm going to ask you to stay seated as she does. I have some final thoughts this morning. My final thought this morning, as I was thinking about this and praying about this message today, because we're all in different places, here's what I'm so glad for, that we have this Savior. I'm so glad for this. We have a Savior, a God who can not only sympathize with what we're going through, but can empathize. He's been there. Jesus knew abuse. He knew betrayal. He knew abandonment. He knew what it was like to be left and misunderstood, even to be betrayed and put on a cross and killed, the injustice that he knew. And he was fully human, even though he was fully God. And we have a God who not only cares about what you're going through, he does. I want you to hear that he cares about, he's near to the brokenhearted. He cares about what you are going through, but he can even do more than that. He wants to be with you, to move with you through this thing, because he's got so much more life for you. That's what our God does. I want you to think about this verse as I read this in closing, and then I want you to stay seated as we go into the song. Jesus said this in John chapter 16. Really hear this. He says to his friends, I have told you all of these things, all of this, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. It's like, I get it. There's some dark days. There's some hard times. I'm with you, though. I promise you I've overcome this world. And I promise you I'm going to be there for you, too.